All right, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 3 John, the book of 3 John. And as you're turning there, we want to remind you that this is Soul Winning Sunday, and we're having a special fellowship for the Foots after the service. Everybody's welcome to come down and congratulate them on 42 years of service and rejoice with them in the job that he's done for God. So we're in 3 John chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Let's bow feet for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your love and mercy. Thank you for your kindness in sending us a Savior. And thank you for your willingness to forgive our sins and give us eternal life when we place our faith in the payment and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I pray, my Lord, tonight as we look into your word, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. Guide us and direct us now. May you be praised and glorified. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we heard about the command, the cause, and the care of soul winning. Tonight, we'll have another challenge to be soul winners. You know, we're all looking for the soon return of the Lord Jesus, and that's good. But what about those who will be left behind when Jesus comes? What about those who are dying every day without being saved? The time is shorter than ever before. And we believe the judge is even at the door. The clouds are ready for his coming, and the fields are white unto harvest. Our days are diminishing, our work is waning, and our light is lowering. And one day, perhaps sooner than we expected, we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and give an account of our Christian life and our works. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And as that day hastens, there are three things I want to share with you in consideration tonight. My first point is found in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, and it's called well-being. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So often, when we think of prospering, we think of all the wrong things. We think of prospering, he says, that they might be in health. He's saying, I hope you can prosper in your health. I hope you can prosper in your finances. I hope you can prosper in your relationships. And most of the time, when we think of prosperity, those are the areas that we're looking at to consider whether we're prosperous or not. But John says, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." Then he says this, "even as thy soul prospereth." So he's saying the measure of prosperity isn't on the outside, it isn't in the physical. The measure of prosperity is the prosperity of the soul. And he said, if you would prosper in health as much as you prosper in your soul, if you would prosper in the finances as much as you're prospering in your soul, that would be a wonderful thing. For the born-again Christian, there's one part of him or her that is as prosperous as possible. And that is their soul. The soul of the Christian is healed. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Here it is. And with his stripes, we are healed. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. He's saying that our soul has been healed from the condition of its sinfulness. The soul of the Christian is strong. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Once you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became healed in your soul, and now you can be strengthened in your spirit. You can be strengthened and given power that you never could have before. The soul of the Christian is rich. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the riches of the glory? The riches of the glory is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So our soul prospereth. It prospereth in the fact that it is rich in Christ Jesus. The soul of the Christian is safe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 speaks of us, and he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. My soul, listen, wherever I go, my body might not be safe, my mind might not be safe, but there's one thing that's safe, and that is my soul. You can touch my body, you can lock it up, you can knock it down, but you cannot touch my soul. I'm safe in the Lord Jesus. The soul of the Christian is at peace. Psalm 55:18, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. My, oh my, listen, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became at peace in your soul. He delivered you from the battle that was against you. What was that battle? The battle of the world against you, the flesh against you, the devil against you. And so the soul of the Christian is safe and at peace. The soul of the Christian has eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a wonderful prosperity we have of the soul, all because of Christ Jesus our Lord. And these are only a few of the truths of the prosperity of the soul for those who have Christ as Savior. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. My friends, we are blessed with spiritual blessings we don't even know about. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I mean, he has a praise prepared for us. And he's coming back to take us to that place, and we will have inheritance there among the saints of all the blessings that God has for us that our mind has not thought of and our heart has not conceived of. And we have God's word on it that he has promised to undertake for us in all areas of life because we are his children. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, I like that, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And as children of God, and because he is interested in our well-being, he has not only promised to bless us and has blessed us, but also promises to chasten us for our own good and our eventual blessing. Hebrews chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. I'll read a few verses there. I want you to pay attention to what God says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And so God then has taken up for our well-being. And every good parent knows that for the well-being of their children, sometimes they have to discipline them. Sometimes they have to chasten them. Sometimes they have to punish them. Why? Because they love them and they want them to grow and have well-being as they become adults. God's chastening is therefore a blessing. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So God's saying, listen, sometimes, you know, you might not be being chastened, but and it seems joyous when you're not being chastened, right? But sometimes we need to be chastened, and we shouldn't see the chastening of God as grievous. We should see the chastening of God as a way to bring us into a place of blessing. Because when we are chastened of God, it says here, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So whether in blessing or in chastening, our God and our Father has our well-being in mind. He loves you more than you even can comprehend. And his desire for you is good. Doesn't the Bible tell us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose? He has a purpose for your life. And in that purpose is your well-being. And he will guide and direct you by blessing you. He'll guide and direct you by chastening you. He'll guide and direct you by his word, because he has a plan for your life. Well-being. Point number two, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Not only do we have this point number one, well-being, I hope that you believe that God has your well-being in his mind and in his heart, because he does. He's not out to get you. He's not out to slam you. He's not out to embarrass you. He's out to help you and to bless you. And even his chastening is a blessing, because he only chastens his children. Number two, Galatians chapter 6, well-doing. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, most of the time, when we're looking at this verse, we're concentrating on the faint not part, right? And then we're concentrating on the be not weary part. And then we're concentrating on the reaping part. And that's good. We need to hang in there, and we need to keep going and not give up and wait on the Lord and trust his word. But what about the well-doing part? God's concerned about our well-being so that we can be about the well-doing. You've heard me say 1,000 times that as Christians we ought to be doers. We are to be doers. James 1:22 tells us we should be doers of the word. And then James 1:25 tells us we should be doers of the work. And James tells us that it is the doer of the work that will be blessed. Isaiah 3:10 says, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their own doings." Isn't that interesting? You know what? We don't have anybody to blame but ourselves. If you're being chastened of God, it's your fault, not his. He's being faithful. You know, sometimes we are our worst enemy. And sometimes we're eating the fruit of our own doings. And it doesn't taste very good. Why? Because maybe our doings weren't as righteous as they ought to be. But he tells us here that if we'll be involved in well-doing, then we'll have well-reaping and we'll have well-tasting fruit the fruit of righteousness. Now, it is in well-doing that our testimony is made sure to those who scoff and ridicule and doubt. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You know what foolish men are looking for? They're looking for Christians that they can laugh at. They're looking at Christians that they can talk about. They're looking for Christians that they can blame. They're looking for Christians that aren't living like Christians and aren't talking like Christians. They're looking for Christians that will justify them in their sin, because after all, these Christians I know, I've told you before, I wish some people just wouldn't tell anybody they're Christians. Because of their testimony. They will continue to laugh and scoff if we continue to not be involved in well-doing. He said it's with well-doing that we'll silence those who ridicule. They won't be able to say, "Ah, ha, ha, yeah, I knew it. Oh, yeah, you know what I saw him doing the other day? You know what I heard her say the other day?" It's with our well-doing that God our Father is glorified. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Nobody's going to glorify your Father for bad works, but they can glorify your Father for good works, for well-doing. And if we're going to suffer in this world, and we will, let it be for our well-doing. 1 Peter 2:17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Sometimes we wonder if our well-doing is worth it. It seems like the more well-doing we do, the more suffering we have. But God said, you know what? It's a good thing to suffer for well-doing. If you're going to suffer in this world, suffer for well-doing. Because herein we are more like the Lord Jesus, of whom it was said and has been written in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. What's the testimony of Jesus? He went about doing good. I wonder what our testimony should be. Shouldn't it be the same? Shouldn't our testimony be that we go about doing good, that we are involved in well-doing for the glory of our Father and for the testimony of Jesus Christ? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." John chapter 10, verse 32, "Jesus answered him, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Did you hear what he said about his good works? He said that his many good works he had shown them from his Father. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, you see the good works in me? It's not me, it's my Father. The good works that you see in me, Jesus said, are given to me from the Father. Shouldn't that be our testimony? When people know that we're doing well, they should know it's because of our Father in heaven. When they see us doing good works, they should know or be able to perceive that it's from our Father in heaven. "In my flesh," Paul said, "dwelleth no good thing." Well-doing should be our testimony, as it was the woman in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Wow, what a testimony, huh? Hey, do you know that lady Dorcas? Yeah, she's full of good works. Full of good works. She didn't just have a good work here and a good work there and here a good work, there a good work everywhere. She had a good work everywhere, amen? She was full of good works. And what one thing could a Christian do that would count more as well-doing than giving someone the gospel of Christ? There's a lot of ways to do good. And there's a lot of things we could characterize as well-doing. But what is more good for someone than to give them the gospel? What does someone well more than giving them the gospel? I think that's the greatest degree of well-doing, is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot we could that could be considered part of well-doing, but none so important as witnessing. And all the well-doing of whatever kind should have as its desired fruit the salvation of a lost soul. What good does it do us to feed the hungry if they die and go to hell? What good does it really do us or them that are homeless if we give them a place to live but they die and go to hell? Or we take and we clothe the naked. What good does it do them if they're warm on earth and then they burn forever in hell? They would rather have had us not give them a place to live or food to eat or clothes to wear if we'd have just told them the gospel. It'd be better to live here naked and go to heaven than to live here clothed and go to hell. And so our well-doing should have as its aim the presentation of the gospel of Christ to those who need him. And the motivation of well-doing, especially to those who are of the household of faith, should be the glory of God. Why do you help your brother? Well, to be a blessing, yeah, but it should be for the glory of God. Aren't they supposed to see our good works and glorify our, not ourselves, but glorify our Father which is in heaven? You see, there's well-being and there's well-doing. And then there's number three, well done. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, well done. Jesus is telling a parable, and he says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, why was this man's Lord so joyous? Why was he so full of joy? Because of the well-doing of his faithful servant. Is there anything on earth or in heaven above that will matter more than hearing well done from the Master's lips when we stand before him in that day? Nothing. We can't get it like we should. But my dear friends, if we appear before Jesus and we hear from his mouth to our ears, well done. That's going to mean everything. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. The being made ruler over many things is the result of well-doing, not the reward. The reward of well-doing is hearing well done. The reward is not well-being. The reward is not well-doing. The reward is hearing well done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, Jesus is the master. We are the stewards. Everything we have has been given to us. What do you have that you haven't received? The scripture says. Nothing. And we're stewards of everything we have. You didn't create yourself. You didn't create anything. God has given you everything you have. And therefore you're a steward of what God has given you. If you're smart, you're a steward of your smarts. If you are physically able to do things, you are steward of that physical ability. If you can play a piano, you're a steward of that gift, that talent. And as stewards, we're supposed to be what? Faithful. He says here that we're the stewards of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God that we're stewards of? The mystery of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we're ministers of Christ, we're stewards of the mysteries of God, and we are to be found faithful in taking the story of Jesus to the Gentiles that they might be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Did you hear that? Do you understand? The plan of salvation is a mystery to the world. They don't get it. That's why there's so many religions. That's why everybody's trying to work their way to heaven. That's why everybody's trying to buy their way into heaven. Because it's a mystery. But we're stewards of the mystery of the gospel. That means it's something that's not known. It doesn't mean mysterious. It means something that's not known. We're the stewards of what is known in the gospel, and we are to take it to the Gentiles so that they can be partakers of the gospel. I believe that there's one sure way to hear "well done," and that's by winning folks to Christ. By our life and by our lips. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. And here's the pattern. In John chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, we find a soul winning pattern, a witnessing pattern. And it says in verse 45 of John chapter 1, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Do you see the pattern? Philip findeth Nathanael. In other words, Jesus encountered Philip, or Philip had an encounter with Jesus, and as soon as he knew who Jesus was, what did he do? He went and told his brother, and his brother was a little incredulous, and Philip said to him, come and see for yourself. He was going to lead him, where? To Christ. See for yourself. We have the same pattern in John chapter 4. Turn there. We're not going to read all the verses, but in chapter 4, verses 28 through 39, we have the woman at the well. And it says, after Jesus had an encounter with her, or she had an encounter with Jesus, after she realized who he was, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Do you see what she did? She did the same thing Philip did. When she found out who Jesus was and she believed who Jesus was, she went into the town and had to tell somebody else. This is the Christ. Isn't that what Philip told Nathanael? This is the Christ. Isn't it? So she goes into town, she says, this is the Christ. And they were a little scratchy on their heads, and she said, come and see. See for yourself. And then it says this, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, listen, which testified. You think she knew all the New Testament theology? Do you think she understood all the mysteries? Do you think that she had a degree from a university? And no, she didn't know any of that. All she knew was this, that this is the Christ. I'm a sinner. Here's the Christ. And when she trusted him, she went and had to tell other people that were sinners, right? Come and see. Come and see. Isn't that what witnessing is? It's not knowing all the answers. It's just telling what we know. It's testifying. That's what she did for the testimony of the woman. They probably said, what about this? What about this? I don't know. I don't know about that, and I don't know, but I know this. This is the Christ. A witness just tells what he or she knows. When they get up on the witness stand, and they're asked questions, all the judge and jury want to hear is what you know. That's all we're told to do, is be a witness and tell people what we know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Our well-being is designed to facilitate our well-doing, which leads to our receiving a well-done. Be wise and win souls. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, dear Christian, wisdom sees the value of a soul, and wisdom tells the soul about Christ. We need to praise God for your soul's well-being, and then we need to practice well-doing so that we can procure a well-done. It's never too late to get started, whether by being a prayer warrior for soul winners or going as a silent partner to aid the soul winner or being a soul winner yourself. Is there something in your life that would prevent your life from being a testimony to the lost? Is there something that stands in the way of your witnessing? Is there something that keeps you from being a doer and going? This year, be more of a witness or more of a soul winner than you've been before. Take your courage in both hands and take one step forward by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And determine to tell at least one person this year about Jesus. Perhaps you're here tonight or you're watching or listening and you've never been yourself saved. You are the one the Lord is concerned about tonight, because you're headed to a devil's hell if something doesn't change. You can go on doing what you're doing, being religious, lighting candles, saying prayers, ringing bells, getting baptized, doing all that stuff. But unless something changes, you'll never escape. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And you are why he came. And you are why he died. And you are why he shed his sinless blood. And you are why he arose from the dead. Because he loves you and wants you to be safe and secure for all eternity by being saved by his grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And you are why he started this church and placed it right here so you could be saved. Whether you're in this room or whether you're watching or whether you're listening, God is concerned about you. Don't neglect his love. Don't ignore his call. Hear him tonight. Come and see and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And trust him as not the Savior, but your Savior tonight. Perhaps there's someone in this room who would have to be honest with me and God and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I've never been saved. But I need to be, and I'm ready to be saved right now in my seat. I'll help you. We'll pray together. And you can ask Christ to be your Savior right now, right here. Lift your hand up and say, preacher, it's me. I'm the one that needs to be saved tonight. And I'm willing and ready. If you're watching or listening, whatever you're doing, stop. And go to Christ. Confess yourself a sinner and him as the Savior and ask him to save you before it's eternally too late. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. The Bible says we love you because you first loved us. And Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And so we realize that everything we have is from you and everything we do as Christians that really counts for the gospel's sake and for the glory of God is because we are the branch and you are the vine. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be fruitful little vines. Help us to draw upon the power of our God. Help us to draw upon the power of the Holy Ghost that lives within. And help us, Heavenly Father, to have a care and a concern for the lost around us. Help us to see a soul that's in danger and warn them and share the gospel. Now, Father, for some it's going to be very difficult against their human nature, but your grace is sufficient. Encourage us and strengthen us, because Jesus might come today. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing 89, Near the Cross. Perhaps tonight, my friend, you want to come and thank God for the well-being of your soul, that your soul prospers. Perhaps tonight you'd like to come and say, Lord, I need to be more involved in well-doing. And perhaps tonight you come and say, Lord, I just want to hear well done. Help me to have a vision of lost souls, a care, and a concern. And maybe there's someone tonight that God's been kind of tapping you on the shoulder for a while and asking you to tell that person about Jesus. And you just keep putting it off and putting it off. Why don't you come tonight and bring that person's name with you and lay it on the altar and say, Lord, I know you want me to talk to this person about being saved. And by your grace, I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to make the opportunity. I'm going to take the challenge. They might not hear me, they might not listen, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to try to tell them. Why don't you come tonight and talk to God about that? Whatever it is you need to talk to God about, you do that. If you're not sure you're going to heaven and you'd like to get some answers, we have them from the Bible. We'll be glad to sit with you in 5 minutes and show you from this book how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If that's what you want to do, you meet me at the front, all right?